We're going to open your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning our reading in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning. Dear God, we just come thanking thee for the privilege to be in thy house. Dear Father, we pray for each one that has come. And dear God, I just pray that you open our hearts to just how precious this subject is to us as believers. Dear Lord, if there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray this be the time that you speak to the heart and draw them to yourself. Dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to today is the cornerstone of the Word. The cornerstone of the Word. I have mentioned this many times, and I'm not going to go into it again now. But this is something that I don't know a great deal about in a practical sense, other than I know that if you're going to do something with blocks, whether they be brick or whether they be cinder blocks, that corner has to be right, doesn't it, Clarence? That corner, there's no room for error with the corner. The rest of it, you just follow the line and you make it come up to a certain height and go on. But that corner has to be right. Because if it isn't, then the walls are going to be wrong. I can remember sitting on that porch there at the old building at Alderson. As old as that building was, you could sit there and you could look straight down those mortar lines and they were perfectly straight. You know, they had held the test of time because the corners were well established. So this is kind of a idea that I'm going to be driving home hopefully today in regard to the Word of God, both the written Word and the living Word of God. And you'll understand the distinction I'm making here in a few minutes. Today we're going to be looking into a subject that I fear for the most part that a great many believers fail to fully understand. And it's not their fault. They're not being taught. I find more and more as I look into things like this that the problem is partially theirs, but a whole lot of it lies with what they've been taught. Now, there are two things that I don't think I necessarily need to go into. One is, you know, whenever I'm talking about church, or the church, we're talking about local churches. You know, I don't believe in a universal invisible church. And secondly, when we talk about the written word, the word that we have, I am talking exclusively to King James. I am a clean King James only person, and I make no apologies for that. That is the word of God as far as I'm concerned. So when I'm talking about the printed word that we possess, that's it. I know of a guy who was a good man, so far as the worldly standards go. His heart was in the right place. so far as he could under the circumstances. He did a good job pastoring the church that he pastored. But I heard him say one time that he didn't matter any what translation used. And what he said was, when his grand first Bible would come across in his house, when he was head of the church, and whatever translation that was, that's what he preached out of. That's a shame. That's a shame. And it's no wonder that people who are brought in to that kind of thought, or people that are brought in through the means of easy belief in them, those who are brought in by an emotional experience, do not understand what this word really is and what we have and how precious it is. They will say that they know that the Bible is the Word of God. However, they don't know what the Bible says. That doesn't do you a lot of good to say, I know the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, give me an example. I'm not talking, I'm horrible at trying to quote verses. I give you the gist of a lot of them, but I'm horrible at quoting them. So, I'm not holding anybody to the standard of giving exactly word for word, but you should know something that's in the Bible. They will say that they want to walk with the Lord. However, they have no idea what it takes to be able to walk with the Lord, because they don't know what the Bible says. That's the only way you're going to find it. You don't walk with the Lord by emotion, certainly. You don't walk with the Lord by feelings. You don't walk with the Lord just when it's convenient for you. And the only way you will know how it's done is through the Word of God. But it tells us how we can do it. They'll say that they want to stand for the truth, and that they in fact do stand for the truth. However, unless the Spirit of God guides you to where you know what the truth is, and there's no way that you can stand for. You can't stand for what you don't know. Mm-hmm. And it's the ones like that that become a very easy target for Satan. These are the ones that become very, very easily deceived and tangled up in what they say they believe. Yeah. The Bible talks about those that are blown here, there, and yonder with every wind of doctrine. They don't know anything. They don't believe anything. They're not settled on anything. This is another example of that. And you got to know what you believe. And folks, if those things that are a conviction to you are a conviction to you only because of what you heard preached and grandma believed them and mom and dad believed them, that's not enough. You have to know for yourself what the Bible says about it. And you need to know for yourself why you believe those things. That's a true conviction. And that's something that not will ever change. The world will never change you on conviction because it's based on the Word of God, not just opinion. The Word of God is in fact the cornerstone of everything that we believe upon. Every factor, every action, every testimony that we give, every witness that we give, every sermon that we preach is established on the cornerstone of the Word of God and nothing else. Before we get into chapter 2, which is where the text is, there are a few things that I want to first mention that you find in chapter 1. In fact, there are a lot of things that we can find in the first chapter. The wonderful things that are there in chapter 1 are encouraging, they are enlightening, and they're also challenging. I like verses that challenge us. Don't you? Because if we're not challenged, then we become listless. If we're not challenged, we become stale and stagnant. You know, if you already got it, then why do it? I'm going to tell you a little example here about the Word. If you are a person that enjoys reading, then you have in your possession, perhaps, or may have passed them on, but you have at your home books that you have read. Occasionally, there may be books that you've read a couple times. Rarely, there'll be a book that you've read a third time. But after you've read them, you pretty well know what's in them, right? You could read through this Bible every month if you could read that much. And you'll never know everything that's in this book. Because this is the only book that is alive. It's the only book that the Holy Spirit inspired. And it's the only book that the Spirit of God guides us to and through and with. That's one of the things that makes this book so precious and also how it challenges us. We also, in chapter 1, have been reminded of just who we are in Jesus. What a wonderful promise that is. As well as some of the responsibilities that are associated with a proper relationship with the Lord. And then chapter 1 ended with the promise that the Word of God was eternal, enduring forever. And it talks about how every jot and tittle, the two smallest punctuation marks in Hebrew, will not be cast away. Well, there's not a waste. They will be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle. The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but this Word will never pass away. Thank God His Word is eternal and that He gave it to us, that we can read it. Chapter 2 then picks up the challenge for believers to continue or to move on through the Word. We must always keep in mind that this is the only way that we can grow. This is how we grow. Why? Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, right? Hearing. Faith cometh by hearing a big quartet come and sing in church on Sunday morning. Is that how it said? Hearing by the Word of God. There's no substitute for it. If you want to have other things in the church, that's fine. But not to the exclusion or in the place of the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I've always thought, you know, if you wanted to have a group that you just want to give a lot of time to sing, bring them in on Saturday night. Let them sing all they want to on Saturday evening. But Sunday's dedicated to preaching the Word of God, isn't it? Somebody wants to sing a couple, three songs, that's fine. But the preaching is foremost in God's house. Or at least it should be. We think about the depth of this passage. In fact, this passage does, in fact, reveal very much to us. We should be reminded of a glorious truth. That being that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, as we know. But He is, in fact, the living Word. John 1:1. I love to take these two verses and tie Jehovah's Witness up in knots with it. But they just can't stand it. You can use that next time, Jesse. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. He's as eternal as God the Father. He just didn't come into being in Bethlehem. Well, some may say, well, haven't you ever read that the Bible say there's nobody can look at God and live? Okay. The Bible also says when the disciples came and asked Him, show us the Father and it sufficeth us, He plainly told them, here I am. You see me, you see the Father. And then verse 14. To settle the matter once and for all. And the Word was made flesh. Was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now who could that possibly be? None other than Jesus. The only begotten Son of God. The Word became flesh. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. It was made flesh, not became flesh, it was made flesh. So Jesus came into this world, robed in flesh, that His glory was contained, if you will, within the robe of flesh. He still had all the attributes of God, because He is God, right? He exercised those attributes at different times. But He came robed in flesh, yet He was the embodiment of the eternal Word. A really good way to to understand this is that the living word came to bear witness of the written word. So every word that is here, we see pattern in the life of Jesus, the living word. That's just the only way that I can think of to distinguish what I'm talking about. So if you know that the Bible is alive, I'm not saying it isn't. But I'm talking about Jesus, the walking Word of God, prove or show the teachings of the written Word of God that we have. You know, these two facts are completely inseparable. Jesus never did anything contrary to what the Word of God says. Ever. Not one time. And you can't, had he done things contrary to the Word of God, then he couldn't be the Son of God, could he? He would have been a fraud, a fake, a charlatan. So, if we faithfully abide in the written Word that he has left us, we will grow. Growing thereby. You can't abide in it and not grow. We will naturally also abide in the living Word. We'll walk with the Lord. We'll have communion with the Lord. We'll have fellowship with the Lord. And we'll feel His presence just as close as somebody is actually sitting beside you. And through the Spirit, He'll speak to our hearts. And that is when we're able to enjoy true and perfect fellowship with Him. The simple fact is that no person can have a proper relationship with the Lord apart from the Word. The Word of God, both written and living, is the cornerstone of our faith. It's what we're built on. It's what we stand on. It is what we have established all of our rule, practice, and order. You know, if there was something wrong with the corner, if the cornerstone wasn't right, and I know a lot of people that have wasted a lot of years of their life having their life established upon it, right? Mm-hmm. But it's not. It's solid. It's sound. It's true. And we have not wasted our time, wasted our lives upon it. So in the light of this, take a close look at the subject, the cornerstone of the Word. The first thing we want to see is the influence of the written Word. And it's found in the first three verses. First verse talks about submission. You all know what submission is, don't you? There's no getting around the fact that believers, every believer, all believers, are responsible to submit themselves to the Word. Give over to the Word. It's kind of like different circumstances, I realize. So when Jesus said, "Not my will, thy will be done." It's not what I want, it's what the Scripture says. If I can or cannot do it. And that's being submissive to it. Now, this Word is something that in our flesh we generally bristle at. Being submissive. That means that I'm giving over all my life to somebody or something. Well, yeah, duh. You're giving your life over to the Lord. You claim you serve. But you claim saved you. But in a lesser extent, on your job, aren't you submissive to your boss? If you're not, you're not going to have a job very long. You're submissive to your boss. You do what they tell you to do. And since I made so many mad people mad last time, I'm going to stick my stick out here again. Wives, are you submissive to your husband? Husbands, are you submissive to the Lord? Because the other side of that, guys like to hoot and holler, jump up, down, pound their chest, whole lives being submissive, and they should, according to Scripture, says so. But it also says that we husbands should love our wives as Christ loved the church. Which means if you love your wives like that, then you're not going to be good to them. You're going to cherish them. You're going to honor them. You're going to love them. And if you do that, then you're going to try to be submissive. So, you better look at the whole thing before you start counting your chest. It's not like some people make it to be. Anyway, moving on with this. People that say they are saved and are saved are to live according to the precepts of the Word. And this Word will produce a radical change. Not a part change. A radical change from the old man of sin that the person once was. Does not the Bible tell us in Corinthians that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're a new person. We're not the same. It's a radical change. Such submission to the Word will result in the believer willfully laying aside certain characteristics that was the mark of their lives before they were saved. What am I saying? Well, if you're saved, you willfully ain't going to hang around beer joints all the time. Right? If you're saved, you're not going to take food or money, rather, that should go to your family to just spend on yourself. Right? If you are saved, every word that comes out of your mouth is not going to be a vile, cursed word of one kind or another. And if you're saved, you're not going to use the Lord's name in vain. That's the type of changes. You're not like you were. These are characteristics of your life before you were saved. I heard tell of a group of guys they would gather up and they would have lunch. And they would talk about this, that, and the other. And there was one young lady there in the community that was the mark of their ridicule and wrath. They said all kinds. Because her life was rough. Her morals were non-existent. And they just talked pretty bad about it. And one day, one Monday, they gathered up for lunch. And they started doing the same things they'd always done. Eventually got to her. And this one fellow sitting there, and what he was working with and working on, he had a piece of iron about yay long. And when he started wanting to tickle really was bad, he just got up, took that piece of iron, and just laid that guy out with it. And he asked him, he said, wait a minute, we've been doing this for months and months and months and months. What happened? Why'd you do that? He said, well, she's my wife now. Everything's different. Right? It's not the same. And there is a vast difference in us once we're saved, or there should be. The Bible points it out. We're not the same as we were. Now, there were certain aspects that they were to lay aside and to forsake. And one was they were to forsake all malice. Malice. Now this speaks generally of ill will and wickedness. It refers to deep-seated feelings of anger, hatred, and bitterness toward another. Anybody, is there anybody in your life you got a grudge over? That's where this would come in. Deep-seated. Is there anybody that you know of that all you got to do is see them to get mad? That's malice. Now, lest somebody think that I'm being hypocritical here, I will admit we beings can hold malice the best, or hold a grudge the best of them. We can hold grudges for years. But according to Scripture, we're not supposed to, right? Because you know who that grudge hurts? It hurts you. You gotta let it go. I've learned a lot of things here the last few months that I really hadn't thought about. And I gotta tell you that I saw a picture of myself that I really didn't like. And by God's grace, I'm doing everything I can to change it and alter it to be more like it ought to be. And I think every once in a while, it does us all real good to take a good look at ourselves and just see what's there.
Search me. Search my ways. That's how we need to be. Try me. See if I'm where I'm supposed to be, if my heart's right.
They were expected, in addition to malice, they were to lay aside all guile. Now this guile refers to acts of deception and being misleading. Now that eliminates all car salesmen. No, I'm kidding about that. But those who are two-faced, you know the kind? When they're in your presence, butter would melt in their mouth, and then you think that they come across like you're the greatest friend they have. And just as soon as your back is turned, they're sticking knives in there and twisting for all the world. They're two-faced. You know, I don't have a lot of patience with a two-faced person, do you? I really don't. I have a whole lot more respect for somebody that I know right up front don't like me than somebody who says they do and really don't. Because if I see somebody, I know somebody that doesn't like me, then maybe there's someone we can work it out, or at the least I know they're not going behind my back. That's kind of like all the hard times that I give to Mike, I say the same thing as point in front of his face, do behind his back. You know, that we are to give away or give way to and get away from God. They were not to be guilty of hypocrisies. This speaks of one who pretends, one who puts on a show or seeks to portray something that they are not. And it doesn't take very long, but I found at least that they may be able to fool me for a little while, but eventually that act of theirs comes up as being just an act. And you begin to realize that there's no sincerity there whatsoever. And that's the kind of thing we're to avoid. Let no one ever say that what we say about the Lord or say that we're going to do for them is not sincere. Because this is what another thing that we're to set aside. They do everything they can to seek the high. This would have been easily understood in Peter's day because this term often referred to wearing a mask as a person would have done in theatrical plays. You see the old mask that they use to describe a theater is one with sorrow and one with a big smile. There were certain masks that depicted a villain. There were certain masks that depicted a hero. So you can tell what that person was in the play by the mask that they wore. This is something that they would do to hide who they were. We're also to lay aside envies. This refers to one who covets the possessions of another. And they covet those possessions so much that if necessary, they'd be willing to take from another person in order to obtain those possessions. If I want it, if I can't have it, I'll steal it. You know, why? Because I want it. I want it. Therefore, I should have it. You want it? Work for it. Right? If you want it, put in the time it takes in order to get it. Let me ask you something. Isn't there something that just feels good about working and saving and getting things together and then finally be able to get that what you want? That just feels good, doesn't it? And you appreciate it a whole lot. And as opposed to, especially if you want to take it from somebody. And finally, on this part, they would lay aside all evil speaking. Now, this is a very, very broad term. They're referred to criticism. Now, when we talk about criticism, certainly there's nothing wrong, and constructive criticism is useful, isn't it? That's why, if I ever ask anybody their opinion on something, I want to hear it. Don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you know. If it's criticism, if it's in a constructive form or fashion, I don't get mad. I'll take it in. I'll think about it. I may not change, but I will at least consider it. And I appreciate, we should be appreciative of that, shouldn't we? That's all this is talking about. Now, this is a judgmental attitude that produces backbiting. gossip, condemnational grumbling against somebody or something. This also includes speaking against another in a slanderous way for the purpose of nothing more than to tear them down and to destroy them. That's what those things we should lay aside. Now the expectation. That's something that, in fact, regards or requires very little explanation or application. I like saying words are hard to say. Peter was writing, remember, to young believers at this time. These were those, in many instances, that were newly saved. They had just been saved a very short period of time. This would be in order when he wrote to them, so that as a newborn baby, they would sincerely desire to eat the milk of the Word of God. Now, a physical, earthly baby, a child, they'll let you know they desire that milk along about 2, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, don't they? And they will let you know that they want it. Right, Jesse? They will sound off, and they will until they get what they want. Because they're hungry, they're a baby, that's all they can do. Beloved, we should have that same hunger for the Word of God. We should have that same craving for the Word of God. And we, like a child, should not be satisfied until we get the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands or anything, but ask yourself, along about Friday or Saturday, do you really start looking forward to getting in to hear the Word of God on Sunday? You know, as the week's been long, there's been the thing that every week brings. Are you looking forward to getting refreshed? That's the way a child ought should be. We should long for it as that baby discerns or wants the milk of the Word that would enable them to grow and mature in faith. Like a physical baby, daily consistent nutrition was required for growth. It's interesting. One of the descriptions that they make for a baby or a child, small child, and sometimes they don't take into account the reason why it's so, but one of the things they will describe a child is failure to thrive. And why do they write that down for? Because that child is underweight, because that child developmentally is not doing what it should be doing. They'll just call it failure to thrive. And in some instances, CPS can be brought in. I read this past week of a woman that was arrested I think it ain't going any further than that. But she had a 16-year-old child, or young child, or young adult, who only weighed 40 pounds because her mother wouldn't feed it. Can you imagine that? That child couldn't speak. He couldn't stand. It had been ignored so much. And they said how that when they gave the little child, I keep saying a little child, but when they gave that child food, how it was ravenous with the food. I'd say it was. Beloved, we got a whole lot of folks out there that are believers that are walking down around like that 40-pound, 16-year-old. They haven't grown, they haven't matured. And that's one of the reasons that I will contend that the churches are in the state they're in. Now, there was a time when every member of one of the Lord's churches was as strong as they come. They were almost walking theologians. They knew what the Word of God said. They knew what they believed. They knew why they believed it, and they would stand for nobody to claim something that wasn't so. There's not as many folks like that today as there once was. And that's a shame. And my greatest desire for our church for this year is that when January 2021 rolls around, that all of us are going to be stronger in what we know of the Bible than we are now. And I'm going to do everything I can to feed you as much as I can. Now that has no blank sermon, but I'm going to make sure that I'm going to study. I'll put it like that, more than I've studied in the past. And I've not been one to shirk off, even as my wife or even as Joshua. But we need to grow, don't we? Because there's too much going on around us that the people are just anemic. They haven't progressed on the cornerstone. They haven't moved as they should have. The consideration that was there. Peter offered a personal challenge to every believer of reading or hearing these words. If you, in fact, tasted the graciousness of Jesus, and you should desire to feast upon His Word in order to grow thereby. Folks, there's absolutely no excuse for any believer to avoid partaking of the Word on a consistent basis. No excuse for it. We need to get in the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. And there's just no excuse for us not to. You may try to throw some lame up excuses. But there's not. Many times there's not much difference in an excuse and a lie, is there? In fact, a whole lot of excuses have a whole lot of lies in them. But we need to be ready to get in the Word of God. Each is responsible to ensure that they consume a steady diet of the Word, which would result in desired growth and maturity. This also implies that the more a person feasts upon the pure Word, the greater the realization of the graciousness of Jesus. And no person, I don't care who they are, will ever fully experience the grace of the Lord apart from spending ample time in the Word. I'm not talking about a second work of grace. I'm talking about the nourishment and understanding of what Jesus can do. There's too many people that all they know is Jesus saves. And that's quite a lot. And they know that Jesus saved them. Again, that's quite a lot. But there's more to it than that. There's more for us than that. And that's the thing that we need to grow in. The fact is that feasting on the Word is not something that is optional. It is required. Something that we must do if we're to grow in our faith and relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to wind this up here in just a few minutes. I want to kind of box myself in a little bit. In a few minutes. We need to understand the character of the one who walked this earth, the living Word of God. Think about His character. He showed compassion where compassion was needed. He showed righteous anger when it was needed, when He threw the money changers out of the temple. He showed love to those that many would consider unlovable. He showed graciousness and goodness to all forms of sinners. It didn't matter. They were none too low for Him. He walked in simplicity. He went through this world demanding nothing. He went through this world demonstrating the principles of God's Word. Beloved, since we are now a living stone, a live living stone, then we're in place on that corner. You see, remember I said at the outset there's a big difference in the bread or blocks and bricks once the corners. Let me tell you something. You know, let you know what it's like. I laid blocks when I worked in the mine. I built stockings. And then it didn't really matter. You just put them up, made your place in the rib and the bottom and the top, and you just put them up against it and went from there. But I'd learned enough about working with that kind of thing that if I was working with Brother Clarence, and once he got the corner started, I could lay blocks. I could lay them. I know what I have to do: lay them up, leave them with that string, and quit. We are those other blocks that are put on the corner, right? The Lord is the corner. He's the one who established it. We are like living stones that are placed there. So therefore, we are to honor His Word. We are to learn His Word. We are to read His Word. Well, we are to live His Word. And there's no excuse us not to. If we will do those things, I can promise you that we'll be stronger in the Lord this time next year than we are today. So may I hope and pray the Lord challenged us today with this message. The Lord showed us what we need and how we're to live our lives upon the cornerstone of the Word of God. It's interesting, there's a whole other passage as you get into about when they were building the temple, they took the stone up and it didn't suit the builders, so they cast it down over the hill. They found out that that was the cornerstone that they needed. And they had to go all the way down, retrieve it, and bring it back. Beloved, don't be one of those that was quick to cast it aside. Only later on in life, after a lot of the problems that comes, you realize the Lord draws you to Himself, you realize what you did. Establish your life on that cornerstone. By God's grace, by God's help, by God's grace, and guidance, and by the leadership of the Spirit of God. It's the only way we can do it. We can't do it on our own. But by His leadership, we can accomplish anything. Let us pray.